Welcome to the Bible Reading Plan Recap, a podcast from Clear Creek Community Church. We're walking through the entire New Testament together in 2024, and in each episode, we'll discuss the past week's scripture reading, what we've learned, how God has convicted us, and how we can prayerfully devote all of this in real ways. We hope it's helpful.
So last night, church on Wednesday, there was a baptism.
Nice.
And when her story was being read, she said at the start of the year, our church was doing this Bible reading plan, and her thought was, that seems easy enough. And so she starts reading through, and she got to the end of Luke, and in her story, in her words, were, I became overwhelmed, and I had to get baptized.
Oh, that's awesome.
Oh, my goodness.
So we got baptized last night, so it was so cool.
That's a win.
It's a huge win.
That is amazing.
People are reading the Bible, and it's changing. God's working in their life. Yeah. So, yeah.
That's really incredible. That is so, so amazing. I mean, that's what we're doing. I mean, that's our whole hope as a church. So that's awesome.
That God's working in each of our hearts. It's different places. Yeah. We're overwhelmed and do something about it.
I will say it has been encouraging still, like getting random notes here and there that like people are still doing it and sticking with it. I'm not going to lie. I was like, people aren't going to be doing this that long, but
yeah,
they are.
They are.
That's exciting.
I mean, it's been amazing for me too. I mean, I love the accountability of it. I mean, it started out really hard. It still isn't always easy. I mean, you know, like I definitely like have days when I'm like, I need to read 2 or 3 chapters today.
Yeah.
Because I'm not on track. But I, like I've said before, I love how it's organized. I love that we're doing it together. I mean, it's been just a really good, convicting gift for me.
Yeah. If you're not doing this with a group of people, like in your small group, I mean, there's weeks where some folks don't read and maybe more time, but just that accountability and the dialogue and the discussions around it, I think has been super helpful. Even this year, it's been super helpful for me.
I was telling my small group when we met last week that I have a discussion with you guys about this. We read at our home with our kids who are older, and then they're talking about it. So we're all talking about it in our living room, and then we go to small group and like our group talks about it. So more than at any point in my life, this is just like soaking in.
Yeah.
And it all is helpful.
Yeah.
And it all matters. I mean, I'm so grateful that I have all these places that I'm talking about it, because there's you can't ever get enough from this. And so it's so helpful to hear from all the different perspectives.
Yeah. I think even too, like as a, you know, this was born out of the spiritual formation team with the desire to have like biblical fluency be, I think for me, I would say I'm more fluent in even just what I've read up to this point than I was before. So it's...
Me too, absolutely.
I think it's working.
Absolutely. One of my favorite things about Acts is that when we're reading through it, I keep thinking about the letters that we're going to read for the rest of this year, like, he's in, you know,
this
Ephesus
week,
right now.
It came up more than ever with that. Yeah. He's in
Corinth. He's here.
Ephesus,
but
he's in Philippi.
It's so amazing because you can see the issues. Yeah. You're, this is the issue that's going on, and that's why this is the focus of his letter. And what he says really quickly here, he expounds on in the letter. And so to me, that's amazing. I'm like, I am going to come back to this section whenever we get to those letters and go, okay, this is the history. This is the context. And then read through the letters. It's really amazing.
All right. I think we've patted ourselves on
the back. Here we go. Let's get into it.
Let's go. I know we have a couple questions. Oh. Or did you guys have any other ones? I sent that one last night. Can we do that one maybe?
Yeah.
We find out where I
don't have my phone on me. You texted it.
I did. Man, I didn't bother. Okay. This is going back to Acts 11:16. And it said, what does it mean that John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit? Was that something specific to that context, or does that still happen today, this whole baptizing with the Holy Spirit?
Yeah, that's a great question. Mm-hmm. So John the Baptist, before Jesus comes, is baptizing people in the Jordan River, and it's described as a baptism of repentance. It's people saying, I've not been living as one of the chosen people of God. I'm going to commit to do that. And John says he's preparing the way for Jesus. So Jesus comes. Then water baptism becomes something altogether different, which we're in a series about that. So we're explaining that in our teaching series. But then baptism of the Holy Spirit, man, there are a spectrum of beliefs and understandings of what this is. And I would say just as clearly as I know how to understand it, it's really an equipping of the Holy Spirit to live your life as a follower of Jesus. So to place your faith in Jesus and then have the Holy Spirit dwell in you as a temple. You're working on a lot of temple theology stuff these days for your summer Bible study.
Yes, sir. Coming up.
But as the Spirit is in us, equipping us to live out in this upside down kingdom. Because we've said since we were reading through Luke, it's challenging, nearly impossible to do on our own, mm-hmm. right? So to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, certainly everyone would agree, means to be filled with the Holy Spirit in a way where you can live your life mm-hmm. as a follower of Jesus in an upside down kingdom.
Yeah. And you sort of see this talked about a little bit later in the section that we're going through today with Apollos. They, you know, he's baptizing in the baptism of John. And they come and they say, hey, why aren't you baptizing in the name of Jesus and the Holy Spirit? And you're like, well, why does it matter? You're baptized. Like, why don't, because it really is a different thing. John, like we talked about all through Luke, he's pointing to the Messiah. And when we follow Jesus, we follow and we have allegiance to him. We trust in him, what he's done for us. And that is what he accomplished is what gives us the Holy Spirit who empowers us. So it's only through Jesus. So it sounds a little bit legalistic, like, oh, well, you didn't baptize in the right name. But that's just showing you have to really have your faith in the one who did the work. And that's what gives us the Holy Spirit, which empowers us to be God's people.
So another question came, a similar kind of topic from Acts 8, 14 and 15. Maybe so I'll just read it right quick. It says, now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So is this kind of the same thing here? Like they had been they had water baptism, they've been baptized, but they hadn't really received the Spirit yet. And
like we're pointing at each other.
You're pointing at each other.
Go for it, Rachel. You have
no. You go ahead.
Oh, I don't know that we can know exactly. It's hard to know. But I when we get into our reading this week, you already mentioned Apollos. It seems to be like a head and a heart thing. There's a knowledge of okay, I understand that these things happen, but now I'm devoting my life to that. Like my whole heart. So that's the distinction I would make.
Yeah, and I think this, again, I think for us in our culture, because we know our doctrine, right? We are thousands of years outside of this context. They're figuring this out, what this means. And so for all of them, it's not as simple, which we see throughout all of Acts. But it's so we're also getting sort of the Cliff's Notes version of what happened.
Yeah. Yeah.
So when they say, okay, well, they were baptized, but then they came and they laid hands, that does matter. But there also is probably this whole process of like, hey, this is really what's going on. This is really what you're being baptized into before they receive the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, I've got my group who calls the study guides the cheat notes, which I love. So I say that my cheat notes. But in my study Bible, the cheat notes down here say that the believing Samaritans to this point have not received observable evidence of the Holy Spirit's gift for ministry. Although as believers, the Holy Spirit is living in them, it appears that the Spirit waits to impart his extraordinary gifts so that the apostles can observe and testify to the truth of the report that the Samaritans had received the word. So.
Yeah. Why don't you guys let me talk? Wow. You both had it.
Well, I didn't have it. I went to the cheat notes.
Yes, exactly.
Your cheat notes had it.
Yeah, the cheat notes down there. So were those our only questions? It's kind of interesting. They're about the same kind of thing. So encourage you guys.
I do think it's difficult because you know, this, to me, I love church history. I think it's really, really important to sort of understand how we've learned how to articulate what God has done and how he's revealed himself. And that's really what this is. This is Acts is the first church history that we have. And this really is, to me, like we start with this council in Jerusalem when everything we talked about last week, they're sort of saying, okay, this really is what's going on. And it's a council, which can make people uncomfortable, but it's this partnership between humans and God. God has revealed who he is, what he's doing, and then these elders say, okay, we're recognizing what God has done. And so it feels complicated, but that's how it happens throughout the whole Bible. That's how we get the canon, right? Is God saying, you know, it's revealed in Scripture, and then we recognize this is Scripture.
Yeah.
If everyone listened to that sermon series, it's sort of the same process with all of these doctrines.
That Goodreads sermon series from the start of the year.
Yes.
Yes.
Yep. So you just kind of basically summarized up what happens in 15 where we start this week. It starts at the council there.
Yeah, the Jerusalem Council.
Well, but it's important, at least it's worth because of the series we're in and all that. One of the topics of conversation in that council was circumcision.
Yeah.
And so that is an old covenant sign. So we can point to several places in the Bible where God has a covenant relationship with people, and there's a sign that accompanies it. So you can look at Noah and the flood. The rainbow is the sign of the covenant. You can look at the covenant with Abraham. God has says, I'm going to make you into a people. And the sign of that covenant, the outward sign, is circumcision. And like we're talking about in this series that we're in right now, that in the new covenant, through Jesus, the sign of that covenant is baptism. Circumcision is no longer a necessary sign of a covenant because that's part of the old covenant. We now live in the time of the new covenant. So yeah, they're wrestling with that though, because you have people who that's all they've known. They're dug in. They're like, this is what it looks like to be one of God's people. And
Jesus is a Jewish Messiah.
That's right. And yeah. And so if you're believing in Jesus, you're believing in the story of the people of Israel and Jesus come through them. And so they're trying to figure out, does someone have to now be circumcised like the old covenant said? And the council ultimately comes to the decision, no. No, there's a new sign that accompanies this covenant. Mm-hmm. So can you imagine having to wrestle through that? And can you imagine as like someone who comes to faith and then you're like told this Jewish person comes to town and like, oh yeah, you want to be really in? Here's how.
Yeah.
And if you're a woman, I don't know. Which that really, like as a woman,
yeah,
right, this
work?
New covenant, I mean, this really is part of, this is open invitation to anyone. Right? It's not cultural. It's not ethnic. It's not a part of your sex. This is anyone can have the sign and be a part of the family of God. I mean, it's this amazing, inclusive thing that God's always said he's going to do. He said it through the prophets. It's the very first promise. And then you just see it happen. So to see the elders of the church say, yes, this is what God has done, is this incredible moment in church history. It changes everything.
Yeah.
This changes everything.
It does.
Okay. Later on there, I had one thing that came up in the next section, the council letter to the Gentile believers, so they're writing this letter, talking to them, and they say, like, okay, this is in 28-29, for it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, that mm-hmm. seems pretty obvious, and from blood, what the heck? And from things that have been strangled. What? And from sexual immorality. That's pretty obvious, too. I wondered, like, do you have any?
Yeah. Why those things?
Yeah.
They just said you are just in.
Yeah.
So, first of all, why do you have to do stuff?
Yeah.
And second of all,
then,
why those specific things?
Yeah. And then we're going to pick these list things out.
Well, I mean, the simplest answer is that those are all connected to pagan temple worship. So all the things in that list are connected to what the Greeks would do when they're worshiping other gods.
Ah.
So, hey, you are a part of God's family. But just like with us, that is transformation. That's allegiance to Jesus as Lord, to this one creator God, right? That's it. And so keep yourself from these things. You don't participate in idol worship. I mean, that's essentially what they're saying.
Yeah. That's good. That's
yeah, helpful. But the implications of that, like we can read that and begin to understand it, but put yourself in the shoes of someone who lived in one of these places where Paul travels around, and they have to now distance themselves from the normal social order. So they would have these pagan worship sacrifices to these idols so that rain would come, so that they would have a good crop and the economy would flourish. And like that was necessary in their minds for their way of life. And now Christian people are told, you have a new allegiance.
Yeah.
You have to distance yourself from idol worship, pagan worship, pagan God worship, and all of that, and believe in the one true God. So it had life implications, mm-hmm. which then caused Christian people to become outcast in some cities and some circles.
I think that there's another aspect to this too, and that's how do we love one another well in the family of God? Because you see, again, in Acts, as we keep going, and in the letters, that there was tension with the Jewish Christians and the Greek tension and the Greek Christians. Like, how do we sit with one another? Because the Jewish people were separating themselves because people who did those things were unclean. They couldn't associate with them and eat with them. And so part of this is also like, hey, even if you could do some of these things and you're still in God's family and you're still justified before God, like to be a family, keep yourself from just these basic things in order to love one another, which you'll see throughout the rest of these chapters. Is this required? Not necessarily. But how do we come together to love one another and to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth?
Well, I think that's good. Even as you're saying this, I'm thinking like all the things even in my own life that become idol worship, like my own ability to, you know, just like either be successful, like, you know, have stuff. It's up to me. And so I'm putting myself in a position that's like, man, I got to avoid from that. It's just a good reminder.
Yeah. It's like protect your own heart from idolatry. And it also, I mean, if you go in other parts of the world, like, do I have to cover my shoulders for it to be accepted by God? No, I do not. But is it good for me to do it so that I can share the gospel with people in other places in the world and other cultures? Yes, it is. And that's, you know, I mean, Paul says, I became whatever for whoever I'm with.
Yeah, now is what later on, I think in the next,
the next chapter.
Where Timothy's like, hey, he's got to get circumcised because of the context where he's going. Thinking like, holy crap! I mean,
yeah,
yeah.
I'll just bleep that out.
But yeah, sorry. But he doesn't have to.
Right.
It just makes the most impact for him missionally.
Yeah.
Like
yes.
So I'm gonna inconvenience myself, and that's a big inconvenience for the sake of others, which is exactly what you're talking about when you go into another culture or do another. Like that's what Timothy does here. He doesn't have to be in the family of God.
Yeah, it's, you know, we are reconciled to God through grace shown to us in Jesus. And then we show that same grace wherever we go to reach other people. And sometimes that is things that aren't required of us, but we do it anyway.
Yeah, and I guess I think of that more like practically, like, okay, so what does this mean for me to live missionally for like my neighbors or the people in my circles of influence? And yeah, I guess how inconvenienced am I willing to be to live missionally with them, to be able to, you know, cast hope or share hope?
Well, it could that's be any a, number of things.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. We talk with our kids regularly about like we give our money, not just to the church, but we give money to other places and we try to bring them into an understanding of that so they know when other families get to afford this, we maybe say no because we're being generous. Because of what Jesus has done in us, we live differently.
That's good. I'm stealing that.
Yeah. That's how you going to tell your kids they can't do stuff? Yeah.
Sorry. Yeah. We're not going to go do that because we give generously here and there.
Yeah.
I'm just kidding. But that's funny.
Right? Yeah. It's also, you know, I think too, just as far as my kids go, it's to me, it's also teaching them to be just generous in how they're viewing our culture. You know, there is such an entrenchment with how whatever culture you're in, it's hard to step outside of that. And so even though we're separate, we're different, we're called to that, like the council told the new Christians, hey, you aren't doing this, which means you're going to be separate. But also recognize these people are in a culture it's hard to escape from or see outside of. And so be kind, be loving, be willing to step in where you're not dishonoring God.
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, it's... We shouldn't be so set apart that we're completely set apart, that we don't have an opportunity to be a witness, to have influence. To
Yeah, I think that's a great way to
So, an area I've learned this. There are some circles, some places where if I have a beer with a group of guys, it makes an impact to them like, oh, he's a normal guy. Yeah. But then there are other people where if I have a beer around that person who struggles with addiction or alcohol, I'm actually causing a problem for them.
Yeah.
And it's better for me to inconvenience myself for their sake.
Yeah.
So it's trying to navigate something like that, but in all facets of our
life. It's primary love for the person in front of you and allegiance to God.
Yeah.
It's those two things together always are going to guide you.
I mean, I had something else in 16. Did you guys?
What do you got?
Well, in the next chunk there, where it was just a weird language thing where it said, but the spirit of Jesus did not allow them. What
verse are you at?
This is 7. The end of 7.
Oh, he didn't let him go somewhere?
Yeah. But it was just weird. Instead of like the Holy Spirit, they said specifically the spirit of Jesus. Mm-hmm. Like what's that mean? Why the distinction or the or
same it's thing? Like, I mean, that is such a fun, deep question. But essentially, the Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of the Father, the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's the beautiful Trinitarian. They are one in separate persons, but essentially same thing. And it's and the Holy Spirit is referenced with different titles, just like Jesus is.
So it's just like a little smattering, like, hey, this mm-hmm. time we're going to use like
yeah.
the Holy Spirit. This time we're going to use same the Spirit person. Of Jesus.
Other times it's
the
Spirit of God.
I get the same thing. I just want right. to like, well, yeah.
He is. He is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus, because they all are one.
Yeah, I just didn't know. I wonder, like, why do they choose to then use them differently, or like, do you know what I'm saying?
Yeah,
it doesn't. You're like, it doesn't matter.
No, I don't know that it doesn't matter. That's not what I'm saying. It's like, I don't.
Why did he choose the Spirit of Jesus yeah. in that moment? Yeah. And I don't know
when he just said Holy Spirit in the sentence
yeah.
before.
Yeah,
yeah, yeah.
Yep. And that might be the answer, that they are the same and it's interchangeable titles.
Yeah,
but it all matters.
I was like, Luke's like, oh, this is really gonna trick him up here. Watch out!
He's trying to confuse you.
I'll get that guy.
I think one thing for me in 16. Is just, you know, Paul, just thinking about who Paul is in his ministry, it has been sort of convicting to me all throughout this section, you know, especially when we get to the end. But now even, like, so he's this trained Pharisee, so he has all this knowledge, and he goes to synagogues, and he preaches, and then he's also this Roman citizen, which gives him this whole other avenue to spread the gospel to the Gentiles, and you see that in this section that we're reading right now, and just made me think, like, what do I have, you know? Not only, like, what is my context? How do I love people well, like we were just talking about, but, like, what has God given me, whether it's characteristics or resources or my personality or whatever it is, that uniquely prepare me to go where I am, where God's calling me? Because he really does do that with everybody, and you see that so clearly with Paul. That was just a convicting moment for me. I'm not.
Yeah, that's good.
Not a teaching moment. Just for me to think about, what does that look like for me?
Yeah.
Because that's how God works.
Yeah, he's uniquely not just gifted us, but positioned us mm-hmm. as well. So, and I think that, you know, that speaks to even here at Clear Creek, just this heart for, you know, top five and this idea of, you know, becoming a people of hope and casting hope, you know, over the next 5 years a million times. Like, calling people to consider, what does that look like for you on a weekly basis? Like, who mm-hmm. are the people that God has put, what are the unique positions you're in, and trying to
yeah.
live into identifying that and then living that out.
Same gospel, one God, yeah. one Savior, but we all present it
yeah.
and go in different ways.
Yeah. Yep. All right. 16,
man. As Rachel said earlier, when you read the book of Philippians, come back and read chapter 16, because that's Paul in Philippi, and you come to see. So Philippians, we're going to discuss that in the future, but like, there's no corrective language in Philippians. It's actually Paul's only letter without corrective language. He deeply loves these people. He spent time with them, and so you can come back and read like his encounter with them, and then go read the letter to the Philippians, and it just opens it all up. It broadens it all. So,
yeah, Galatians. Really, the Jerusalem Council, if you read Galatians and like, and also read that section, that's super helpful.
Yeah. Dude, this whole thing is like, I felt like he's like on the move a ton, just in all these chapters.
This
right
is
here.
Many, more many years, yeah. Yeah. Which yeah, I think is important. Yeah, so many years. Yeah, this is, again, Cliff's Notes.
Yeah.
All of their sermons are Cliff's Notes, and the travels are Cliff's Notes.
Yeah, I definitely had to get some, like, I do not know how to say some of these places or some of these things. So
I don't either.
Listening to the thing was helpful. I guess we're trusting the way that this guy pronounces it is the way? I don't know.
Mostly. Yeah. Yeah. I actually read an article yesterday. The ESV folks have been recording new translation or new recordings in different voices, like people from different countries and men and women and different ethnicities. And reading each one of them talk about, like, making sure they were pronouncing all the names and places the right way. Mm-hmm. So there are, like, they use the original ESV recording as a standard because that guy did so well. But then there are resources that are like, well, maybe you could tweak this one that way, or the Hebrew's actually, you know.
Yeah.
It's fascinating to, like, go down that rabbit hole.
Yeah, if you say it with like a southern drawl, it's gonna like how you pronounce your vowels differently, like long, you know what
and
I'm saying?
And again, we're so removed.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so yeah, depending on where you are, you're gonna pronounce it differently.
There was an Old Testament place, Shechem. That's how I've heard it my whole life. That's how Western people have been, English speakers have been saying it forever. It's not actually the right way to pronounce it. But because that's how it is, the translators all decided, I'm going to stick with the wrong thing because it would be distracting for an English reader or listener to hear it pronounced the correct way.
All right. Sorry for that tangent, y'all.
No, it's good. I mean, it doesn't matter.
Yeah.
You're fine, however you're pronouncing it.
But if you're using the Bible app, you're safe.
Yeah.
Just it's listen. But how did this guy say? Okay.
Because you said he did a good job.
Did a great job.
Agree. Yeah. He did a good job.
17. It's one of my favorite chapters.
Why?
Why?
Oh, because I think it's so relevant for us.
How so?
Because this is where Paul isn't it. We've seen him go to synagogues. Like I said, he was like a trained Pharisee. Like he knew his scripture. He always started with the Jewish people. They are heavy on his heart. He says that. And so he always will tell you, and Peter too, this is our Messiah. He always starts there, and then he'll go to the Gentiles. And this is him in a completely unique situation. This is him with people who don't know the Jewish God, who don't know the Jewish scriptures, and then it's him presenting the gospel to them. And I just feel like it's so relevant for us. Like how he talks about this, I mean, when I was reading through it, I'm getting excited. When I was reading through this, I was thinking, I love going to the planetarium in Houston. And have y'all been to the planetarium?
It's been a long time.
It's been a long time. So when you're waiting in line to go in, there's all these quotes all over the wall by famous scientists about the universe. And I remember sitting there and I looked through my phone last night and I found a picture because I took pictures of them, of the quotes, because I remember sitting there going, oh, you're so close.
Mm-hmm.
How our modern sensibilities talk about the universe and the cosmos is so close to who God is. It's like if they could just turn their gaze 2 degrees and see the creator instead of creation, they would be there. And that to me is what Paul's doing right here. And so I just think it's a really helpful sort of outline of how we can talk to a lot of people in our culture.
That's super good.
Yeah, it's good. I think we got 17.
Yeah, I'm sorry.
No, it's so good.
I mean, I think the thing that I was convicted on that day was just that it's weird. There's a thread, I guess. But in 16, he said, now while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw the city was full of idols. And I think that just like for me just spoke to like, man, like what is God like stirring my heart or like, where am I feeling convicted about, you know, just people in general? And so I think that I go through seasons where I probably feel like I'm living more missionally than others or like, you know, have different circles of people and different friends that you're like investing in or not. And so just a good reminder that day. I was like, man, I need to be reminded to like ask God to like stir my spirit for who I should be, you know, intentional with. Or
yeah.
Hey, you guys both look at me shaking your heads.
Like, even just recognizing the idols, recognizing the struggles in your own culture, like just, you know, be moving in me all the time, convict my heart and, you know, help me be convicted for my people.
Yeah.
Like they were.
Yeah. It's not just that though. It's Paul, he's moved and he's stirred, but then he goes and says something.
Yeah.
And that's where it's hard for a lot of us.
Yeah.
It's like you can look at your neighbors or the parent, the families that are on your kids' sports teams or whoever you're around.
Yeah.
And maybe you can identify like, man, they're holding this thing up. That we would say that's an idol, or God would say that's an idol in their life. But do you engage with them and do you say, man, if you just shifted your gaze, if this thing that you treasure and value and hold up, kids are a great thing, but if you saw what God wants for them, it's even more than what you want for them, and it's so much better. And so how do you engage a parent? But you have to actually speak up. You have to engage their life, and it's not just having a burdened heart.
Yeah.
And it's scary to do that. I mean, even in this section, I mean, it says that they said, oh, this guy's preaching foreign divinities, which sounds to us, you know, again, like we're outside of this culture, like, oh, okay, whatever. That was very, very dangerous. That's what Socrates, the famous philosopher, was accused of and then condemned for, was preaching foreign divinities. And so he's doing this in this foreign place, as always, at the risk of, you know, death. And so to me, that's also convicting. Like, am I willing to be embarrassed or uncomfortable?
Oh. Well, and that's what I mean by it. Like, some of it is like, I want to make sure, like, I'm in tune, like, recognize the things that I need to be. Otherwise, I'm just playing along, and I'm not,
You want to root out your own idols.
Yeah.
And be part of God's work for the people in your life that you know and love.
Yeah.
Yeah.
What were you?
Oh, I mean,
turning to?
In chapter 20, like, what you're talking about, am I willing to do this? And Paul's
oh,
word, I got a pencil out and underline this. And I, you know, I've read it before, but chapter 20, verse 22, he's speaking to the Ephesian elders. So he's in Ephesus and he's about to leave. He says, and now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not count my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. It's like he has this expectation that what he's entering into is going to cost him, maybe even his life. And he's like, yeah, no, that's what I'm doing.
And it's like he was aware of it from the beginning. It's just a matter of time. Like, he's always looking over his shoulder almost, like this idea. I almost felt like, as I was reading like that, it felt like it was this looming thing. Like, he knew it was going to get really hard.
That's Luke, I think, helping us see that it is looming.
Yeah.
I mean, Luke has put this together, right, with the high points. But Paul does know.
And you see in Paul's letters, he knows what's coming. And you see him sort of echo that same language in his letters. But I've run the race. Yeah, you know, he there's no blood on my hands because— who you've entrusted with me, the people and the gospel you've entrusted to me, I've been faithful. That to me was the most convicting part of this whole week.
Yeah.
Is can I say that? Will I be able to say that?
Yeah. For me, I ended up flipping to Ephesians after reading that, just kind of went through Ephesians for a little bit, and I'll read just chapter 4. So his heart comes through in Ephesians. He's explaining a ton, but he says, I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord. So the thing he told them he's leaving and he now becomes a prisoner. He's writing from prison. Urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And I can keep going, but he's writing back to them, I'm in chains and you might be too. Like, just forget everything else. Be unified. Be humble, be fervent. That stirred me as a reminder. I want to be that way.
Mm-hmm. Me too. He also, another thing that's so convicting to me in Luke and in Acts is that every time he says, be faithful to the gospel, be faithful to the gospel, and remember the poor and take care of the weak. Every single time, it's just this really important reminder to me that it's not me, right? It's not my faith. It's not just this individual thing. It really is the proclamation and the changing of the world to look like God's kingdom. I mean, that's what he's called us to do, because every single time we see it, it's the proclamation and then the changing of the world. It's taking care of everything.
I'm going to shift gears to something else. I'm going to be selfish here and take over. Back in 19, the beginning, this was something that day, it was just affirming, I guess, where it says, there he found some disciples and he said to them, hey, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And I think for me, it's like, okay, here's people, they're disciples. He writes to the disciples, so like, they're faithful people, but they don't have like a full under, they don't have it all. And so I think it was kind of affirming or encouraging to me. It's like, you don't have to have all the answers. You can still be a faithful disciple and not know that there's a Holy Spirit, I guess, but which you'd think is pretty like foundational. But when it comes down to it, you know, everybody's at a different place of their journey and their sanctification. And
yeah,
you know,
I once heard
our biblical fluency.
I once heard N.T. Wright, who is one of the greatest living New Testament scholars, talking about all this, like going deep dives into what it means to be one of the people of God. And he said, someone asked him, how much of this do I need to know to really be someone who's a one of God's people? And he said, very little.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
very little.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Just the basic that, no matter who you are, God loves you and he's called you and saved you through Jesus. And that's the start.
Yeah.
So. And then there's so much more.
Yeah. Which is, that's what I'm saying. Like, to me in this time, it's like open my eyes a little bit. Like, I feel like I'm more biblically fluent. Like, it's starting to like creep out bigger and knowing that, like, man, like, how many things even the last like month, like, oh crap, I didn't even know that. So this is good.
Are we done?
We can be.
Can I say one more thing?
Yeah.
So just, this is just an overarching thing because we didn't talk about like Ephesus and the, but just to see, so that's like a religious powerhouse of the whole world that we're in right now. And so you can just see in Acts how he goes through, there's the political powerhouse, there's the Jewish religious powerhouse, and then there's this Greek religious powerhouse. And in Athens, you see this is the intellectual center. So you can really see how in every single section, it's like God is over all. Jesus is king over all of these things. You know, it's like victory, 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 even in the midst of suffering. And so for me, when I was reading through it, I was like, he's the better, he's the best, he's the fulfillment of all of these things. And yet the way to follow him is through suffering and faithfulness and obedience. So like holding those two things together, knowing that he will be above all things, and to follow him might mean a hard path.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. All right. I think we are up for our time today. That was fun.
It's a good one.
Yeah. Should we pray for today or? I'm always pray. Should we pray? I don't know. I feel bad.
Let's pray.
All right, let's pray. Lance, you got this.
I'll do it. Yeah. Lord, thank you for your word to us. Thank you for stories like the woman who's baptized, that you moved so deeply in her heart because she was reading your word that she became overwhelmed. Lord, let that be true for all of us, that when we encounter you in your word, in moments we become overwhelmed, that we are reminded of your grace and filled with your spirit so that we can live the way you want us to in an upside-down world. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's Bible Reading Recap. We hope these conversations are helpful as we all seek Jesus in his word. Listen, if you go to clearcreekresources.org, we have a lot more resources dedicated to helping you study the Bible. Because when we open the Bible, God opens his mouth. Let's continue to seek God in Scripture together. We'll see you next week.